Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Holy Father, as we spend the next few minutes together, let it be not I, but Christ, through the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. It was 6 months ago that I was asked to prepare something for our teachers in the Lake Union to help them stay focused on Christ all through the year. And so God led me to what I'm sharing with you now, fixing our eyes on Christ continually. Take a look at this. Start off with, I want to commend you folks. I've been in the Lake Union for 19 years, and I have heard good things about the Tri-City School from the Michigan Conference during that time. You folks have a very special program, and right now your enrollment is low. But I talked with David earlier this morning, and he told me we're still committed. We have this young group growing up, and one day they're going to be at our church school. And I want to thank you for that, because today it's getting very, very difficult to keep our church schools open. So thank you for doing that. Let me show you why it's so important that you keep that little church school in operation. Look at this from Volume 6 of the Testimonies. Our church schools are ordained by God to prepare the children for this great work. Here, children are to be instructed in the special truths for this time and in practical missionary work. Then let the church, that's you folks, then let the church carry a burden for the lambs of the flock. Let the children be educated and trained to do service for God, for they are the Lord's heritage. That's what you've been doing. On behalf of our Father, thank you for your support and how you continue to build this little church school. Another one from 6T. When heavenly, and look at this, pastor, look at this. Older church members, look at this. When heavenly intelligences see that men are no longer permitted to present the truth, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, will come upon the children. And they will do a work in the proclamation of the truth which the older workers cannot do, because their way will be hedged up. Our church schools are ordained by God to prepare the children for this great work. You know, the children, at some point before Jesus comes back, the children, your little children, are going to start saying powerful things. But they will only say those powerful things if those powerful things have been put into their minds. And that's why our Father said this church school system that the Seventh-day Adventists have is the apple of my eye. That's why he says this church school is ordained. It's been set apart for a holy purpose. And so please continue to do the work of God by building and supporting your church school. The value of Adventist education, while we should put forth earnest efforts for the masses of people around us and push the work into foreign fields, no amount of labor in this line can excuse us from neglecting the education of our children and youth. They are to be trained to become what? They are to be trained to become workers for God. And I'll tell you, I believe that the Holy Spirit is beginning to do a very special work in preparation for the second coming of Jesus. Can you see that happening? It's happening. And what God is trying to do is wake up his church and bring us back to an understanding of what it means to follow him and become fishers of men. That's the work of our church schools. One last slide, and then we'll get into another picture. Probability of accepting Christ. George Barna did a study in 1999. He's the leading authority on researching Protestant denominations, did a study to find out what's the primary age when people are most likely to give their hearts to Jesus. Look what he found. Probability of accepting Christ between the ages of 5 and 13, there's a 32% rate of probability that children in that age bracket will make a decision toward Christ. Look what happens when they go on to the academy. From 14 to 18, it drops down to a 4% rate of probability. And you need to know this. Barna's research was over all Protestant denominations, I believe that the Adventist system and what we're doing in our academies skewed the results in a positive way. I believe what's happening in our academies, because I know what's going on in our academies, and I know the kids that are making decisions for Christ. Nevertheless, there will always be a drastic drop when they become teenagers and they're trying to figure out who they are. But watch this one, and this is why it's so amazing that adults make that decision for Christ. Look what happens between 19 and the rest of the life. Only a 6% rate of probability that people, adults, will make a decision for Christ after 19 years of age. Bottom line, if a person doesn't accept Christ by age 14, the likelihood of them ever doing so diminishes drastically. That's why your church school is so important. Don't let it die. Keep working on it. Keep bringing in new members. Make a way for them to get their children in the schools. Turning your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. I want you to take a look at this, and I want you to focus on those four little dots. You see those four little dots right in the middle? Look at those four little dots. Go deep. Nothing but the four little dots. Keep looking deeply, deeply. I'm going to give you 15 seconds. Keep staring. Keep looking at those four little dots. Keep looking. Keep looking. Okay, now look at the wall or look at the floor and begin to blink your eyes. You see that? You know, I don't know how that happens, but that's not important. Here's the important part. For you to get a very clear picture of the face of Jesus, what did you have to do? What did you have to do? Someone tell me. You had to focus. You had to focus. You had to be very intentional. In order to see the face of Jesus every day, it demands that same thing for each of us. We have to set aside time. We have to focus, and we have to be intentional. And the one thing that we have going for us is the Holy Spirit. And we begin to pray, Father, I want more of Christ. I want to see Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us a clear picture of Jesus. Why is it so vitally important to intentionally fix our eyes on Christ? Look at this. One of my favorite quotations from Steps to Christ, page 71. It says, it is Satan's, what is that word? Say it again. Satan's constant, 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 constant effort to keep the attention diverted from the Savior and thus prevent the union and the communion of the soul with Christ. The pleasures of this world, here are the big four, the pleasures of this world, life's cares and perplexities and sorrows, the faults of others, or your own faults and imperfections, to any and all of these, he will seek to divert your mind. Do not be misled by his devices. It is Satan's constant effort to keep your mind diverted from the Savior. You know, does that mean when I wake up first thing in the morning, Satan's going to be there trying to divert my thoughts when I'm waking up? Absolutely. And do you know why? If Satan can capture my thoughts, if he can start planting in my mind thoughts that are contrary to the thoughts that Christ would have me think, maybe thoughts of jealousy, maybe thoughts of I've got to get all this done today, maybe any thoughts that distract you from seeing Christ, if he can put you in a negative mindset at the very beginning when you wake up, when you go to spend time with Christ, you're going with this negative thought process. And Christ cannot get through to you as he wants to when you come to him with negative emotions. That's why just in the last month or so, it came to me. The Holy Spirit gave me this. He said, Gary, you are too much like Martha when you do your devotions and not enough like Mary. And I began to think, Martha, she was busy. She was saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get it done. I've got to work. And then Martha went to Jesus and said, Lord, get her to help me. Jesus said, but Martha, she's doing the most important thing. She is basking in my presence, and she is just being overwhelmed by positive thoughts of who I am and what I've done for her. And I came to the conclusion that with Gary Suds, you know, I'm a task-oriented person. I'm a get-done checklist kind of person. And if I can have my 10 things to do, even in my devotions, I go in saying, okay, I want to see you, Christ. I want to see what you want me to do. Show me what you want me to do, and then I'm going to pray through your Spirit, let me do that. And I'm not taking enough time just to sit quietly and bask in the presence of Jesus and pray, show me. Show me who you are. Show me what you've done for me. Bring those things to my mind. Look at this. Life's cares chasing little mice under the chair. I grew up in Canada and had a nursery rhyme that I grew up with. And you may have heard it down here, you may not, but here's what the nursery rhyme said. It said, "Pussycat, pussycat, where have you been? I've been to England for to visit the Queen. Pussycat, pussycat, what did you there?" What does it say? "I chased a little mouse under the chair." And I believe that Satan is attempting to get us so busy with stuff that we are spending way too much time chasing little mice under the chair when he was saying, "I want you just to be quiet and look at me and live in peace and let me take charge of your life. Let me be in control. Let me just do it for you." And here we are. Here I am with much of my time chasing little mice under the chair. Look at this poem. Just the last sentence of every verse in this poem. It says, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for who? Only what's done for Christ will last." Don't you want, at the end of your life, to hear your father say, "Child, you did what I wanted you to do. Wasn't perfect, but you did what I wanted you to do. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last." Satan's method of operation for the end-time Christian, look at this from Great Controversy, has to do with chasing the little mice under the chair. Satan will, if possible, prevent them from obtaining a preparation to stand in that day. He will so arrange affairs as to hedge up their way, entangle them with earthly treasures, cause them to carry a heavy, wearisome burden that their hearts may be overcharged with the cares of this life, and the day of trial may come upon them as a thief. It's not by coincidence that everyone's life today is so busy. That is purposely designed by the evil one to keep you from spending time fixing your eyes on Christ, letting that be your priority every day. If you feel overwhelmed with busyness, understand that this is Satan's primary weapon to separate you from experiencing Christ and neutralize God's call to ministry for your life. The only defense against Satan's attacks, look at this from Desire of Ages. The only defense against evil is the indwelling of Christ. I like what Leroy Fromm said in his book, The Coming of the Comforter. Great, great book, an old book, but a great book. And he said that the Holy Spirit is Christ's other self. Isn't that interesting? Christ's other self, the Holy Spirit, brings Christ. So that when Jesus says, "Let me abide in you, and I will abide in you." But look at this. Unless we become vitally connected with God, we can never resist the unhallowed effects of self-love, self-indulgence, and temptation to sin. Without a personal acquaintance with Christ and continual communion. What's that word say? Continual. Say it one more time. Continual communion. We are at the mercy of the enemy, and we shall do his bidding in the end. Four strategies. And you know, the one mistake they made, Pastor, with your church is that they didn't put a clock back in the back wall. And so I'm going to keep my eye on this, and we're not going to do the whole thing. The bad thing about bringing a PowerPoint is that you get locked into slide by slide. And I'm not going to do that. At some point, I'm just going to jump through a bunch of them and get to one part that I really want you to hear. But if any of you want this PowerPoint, just let me know. Give me a little piece of paper with your email address on it, and I'll send it to you. Or you can go to the Lake Union website and look under Education, find my name, and you can ask, send an email there. Four strategies to help keep our eyes fixed on Jesus continually. First one, our daily connection with Christ. Second one, recognize your purpose. Third, practice the presence of God each day. And the last one, deal with Satan's harassing thoughts. And that last one I want to make sure we get to. The first one, connecting with Jesus early each day. I like this. Worship is a matter of daily enjoying the presence of God and daily discovering what's on His agenda for your life. It is through fervent communion with God and a willing spirit to be Christ's co-worker. We're going to talk about that more. Being co-workers with Jesus. That's what God's bringing His church back to. That we grow in relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Steps to Christ says, consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. Pray, take me, O Lord, as wholly thine. I lay all of my plans at your feet. Abide in me, and let my work be carried out in you. Read the red part. Jesus prayed, not for himself, but for others. He lived and he prayed. Daily, he received a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's the key. Every day, our Father says that we need to acknowledge Christ as his Son. And that if we acknowledge Christ as his Son, then he will abide in us. But we have to ask for the Holy Spirit. You know the verse that talks about parents giving good gifts? How much more the Father wants to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And we need to take time every morning saying, Father, fill me. There's another, I don't have it in here, but there's another verse in Steps to Christ where it says how Jesus went each day waiting to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that he could go from there and be a blessing to others. If Christ had to wait for the fullness of the Holy Spirit each morning, what must my Father think when I, Gary Suds, go to him and say, fill me with your Spirit, bless me, let me go out and do your work today, and I'm so flippant and so fast, and I don't take time to stop and realize that I am talking to the Creator of the universe and that he loves me and he wants to use me. Another one, our prayers are not to be the selfish asking merely for our own benefit. We are to ask that we might give. We are to ask that we might give. Our mission to the world is not to serve or please ourselves. We are to glorify God by cooperating with him to save sinners. We are to ask blessings from God that we may communicate with others. Now look at this next line. The capacity for receiving is preserved only by imparting. You know what that's saying? It's saying that if you are not sharing, and that's why the glow tracks are so important, and that's why getting involved and sharing what you know is so important, if you're not taking the time to share what you learned, pretty soon that ability to receive will withdraw from you. What a powerful thought. Second one, just a couple slides on this. Recognize your purpose in life to become a co-worker with Christ. Me, Gary Suds, every day, Jesus saying, I want you to be a co-worker. I'll be the brains of the operation. You be the hands and the feet. You just do the work, but I'll tell you what I want you to do. Look at this. Like this. Relationships grow by doing things together. Isn't that true? Boys and girls, ask your mom and dad how they met. Ask how they got together, how they finally got married. They'll tell you a story, a good story. Relationships grow by doing things together. Look at this. Personal evangelism is doing things together with Jesus. If you truly want to know him, you must be a daily co-worker, a partner with him in Christian service. When I grew up in Canada, I had the benefit of having grandparents that were less than a quarter of a mile away. Okay? My children, because I'm in Adventist education, we have moved, I think, at 17 times. And so my children never got to know their grandparents as when they were growing up. And my mom, a couple of years ago, mom said, I wish that we had been close to my two children as we have been with my brother and my sister's children. She said, and my children have told me, Dad, we wish we could have been near Grandma and Grandpa Suds growing up. You see, when you're near your grandchildren, you experience them. But my parents had to be satisfied with an occasional phone call and presents at birthdays, presents at Christmas. And that was a distant relationship. Listen, this is important. I believe that if we are content to do Bible study and prayer, and we're not willing to do that third piece of being a co-worker with Jesus and telling others about him, if we're only doing those two things primarily, then we will have a surface relationship with Christ. But it's not until we get involved in being a co-partner with Jesus that we begin to experience Christ. We begin to walk with him. He's able to guide us and say, talk to that person, smile at that person. And it's important that our church get back to the assignment that we were given, and that's go ye into all the world and make what? Yeah, proclaim the gospel, make disciples. Imagine Jesus patiently waiting for you each morning so that he can go to work in you and through you each day. He prompts you as to what you are to do, and you simply obey by following through on those promptings. You're his smile through you, his words through you, his acts of kindness through you. That word obey, I heard a preacher one day say that the time between when the Holy Spirit prompts you to do something, right here, and when you follow through and do it over here, that time in between is Satan's territory. Isn't that good? When you're prompted to do it and when you do it, the time in between is Satan's territory. That's where he'll say, Gary, you don't have to do that. You're going to look like a fool if you do that. That's not that important. Look at all the stuff you've got to do over here. That's where Satan does his work, in between when he prompts, the Spirit prompts you, and when you do it. And that's why we need to narrow that time down to nothing, so that he says, child, do it, and we do it. Simple as that. Thoughts on being a co-worker of Christ? Christ has joined upon his disciples that they cooperate with him in his work, that they love others as he loved them. All who believe in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior are to be co-workers with him. His infinite love of God, in the infinite love of God, look at this, he chose to make us co-workers with himself, with Christ and the angels. Here's the reason why. Here's the reason why God says, I want you to be a co-worker with Jesus. Look at this. It says that we might share the blessings, the joy, the spiritual uplifting which results from unselfish ministry. I guarantee you, last night, when Dick and his wife went to the hospital, they didn't do anything great, but they were there as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they came home, they felt good about who they were and what they did. And that's what being a co-worker with Jesus is all about. He wants you to feel good about what you are doing for him and letting him show you the results of stepping out for him. It was a big deal. Thank you. As we cherish and obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit, our hearts are enlarged. Wow. Our hearts are enlarged to receive more and more of his power and to do more and better work. The humble worker who obediently responds to the call of God may be sure of receiving divine assistance. The more we use our knowledge, the more knowledge and power we shall have. Christ is saying, when you go out in the morning, you know, my grandson goes to a Lutheran school. Wish like everything he went to either Ruth Murdoch or Village School. But my daughter and her husband, who's not an Adventist, have placed him in a Lutheran school. But they're doing some good things. One thing they're doing, they're giving him memory verses every week to learn, scriptures to learn. They're putting it in, and I appreciate it. The other thing, when you leave the parking lot of the church and the school, there's a little sign that you can't help but read when you drive out. That little sign simply says, you are now entering the mission field. Isn't that good? You are now entering the mission field. And that's what Christ wants us to see. When you leave the house every morning, he wants you to say, child, he wants you to hear, child, today I'm going with you. I'm going to give you thoughts. I'm going to give you promptings. All I'm asking you to do is to be my smile, to be my voice, to be my hands, to be my arms, to be my legs. You just be my flesh, and I will place my thoughts in you on what I want you to do. OCC means being on call for Christ. That's what he wants from every one of us. Just be on call for Christ. I'm going to go through a couple of these quickly and get to... Yeah, this is a good one. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching people. Here's what it means to be a co-worker with Christ. Reaching our people. The Savior, here are the things that Christ did. He mingled with men as one who desired their good. Every day, you can go through the day saying, Father, show me the need of this person. Show me the need of that person. He mingled with men intentionally, not just to be a friend. He mingled with them looking to do something for them that would help them. He showed his sympathy for them. He ministered to their needs. He won their confidence. How did he win their confidence? By doing the first three. And then the last thing, when Christ had done that, and the people said, wow, there's something really special about you. What is it, Jesus? Then he said, he told them, follow me. He said, let me tell you about my Father. And that's what you folks are asked to do by our Father today. Just simply follow that process from Ministry of Healings, page 143. Mingle with people. Pray, Holy Father, Holy Spirit, place in me a desire to serve you, and then you show me who needs help today, and he will parade people in front of you that need help. Here's the last one. We'll close with this one. Dealing with Satan's harassing thoughts. And I want you to look closely at this. Morris Vennon talks about the five stages of sin. Here they are. First, we're tempted. That's not a sin. Even Jesus was tempted. Second, we consider the temptation. We have two choices. We're prompted. One prompts us to leave it alone, and the other prompts us to go deeper with our thoughts. Again, that's not sin at that level. Here's where sin comes in. Third level, we consent to the temptation. We accept the promptings of the voice to go deeper. This is the point of sinning. When we choose to mull it over in our mind, play with it in our mind, Paul tells us to take every thought captive to the obedience of sin. Fourth step, we plan to implement the temptation of how we're going to do it, and the last one, we act on it. You know, I grew up as a boy believing that was the point of sin, is when I act on it. And as long as I don't act on it, I haven't sinned. But Christ said to the disciples, even if you lust after a woman, you've committed sin. Sin happens first in our minds, in our thoughts. The action is just following out on what's already happened up here. And that's why it's so important for us to make sure that we are saying, Holy Spirit, I want you to control my thoughts. And when we find ourselves thinking thoughts we shouldn't think, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to come in and change my thoughts. Bring me back to what God would have me think, thoughts like Christ would think. Satan's subtle attack to control our mind. His attacks subtly begin with your emotions and your feelings. Number two, when damaged emotions surface, you focus on self and lose contact with Christ. Number three, with Christ out of the picture, you become easy prey for Satan's tempting, wicked thoughts. And the last one, you wallow in the pit of despair until you come to your senses and you turn back to Jesus. It's, I'm 60, how old are you, Dick? 70, I'm only 66. But at 66, I'm starting to notice little things don't happen quite the way they used to happen all the time. And there are little glitches that happen up here. And God's been good to you. A year and a half ago, I was in a meeting at the North American Division. And we had all of the other directors of education from all around the United States and Canada. And there were six academy people, two from three academies. And they were talking about distance education, how we do education through virtual distance education. And getting older, I want to make sure I hear everything and I get it all down so I don't forget it. So I work on my laptop and they're talking and I'm typing, taking notes and just typing away everything I can get down on the paper so I can remember it later. Well, these people had given about an hour presentation. And at the end of the presentation, Larry Blackmer, the director of education, said, are there any more questions? And I said, yeah, I've got one. I said, what about our schools in the Lake Union? If this option closes here, the schools that are with that, can they transfer over to Atlanta? And with that, I looked at the people and the six people that were from the academies, and they had that look. You just know. They had that look that said, Was he? Where was he? What did he miss? And so at break, I asked my buddy Ham Canosa, had they already talked about what I brought up? And he just began to laugh. He said, they spent 10 minutes just before you asked the question talking about that. Now, here's the important part. Remember that first one right here? The attacks subtly begin with our feelings and emotions. With that, all of a sudden, I became overwhelmed with thoughts that I hadn't felt since I was in grade school. When I was in about the fourth grade, something went wrong, and every year, for me, spelling was a big issue. And I couldn't get, you know, I knew I was going to fail spelling every year. But in Canada, you could miss one subject and still get promoted to the next grade. So for me, that spelling, that was my option. I mean, that was gone. I didn't have anything else to mess with. Every year, when final report cards came out, I would just sweat bullets saying, oh boy, I hope I made it, and open it up, and oh, I made it another year. Went all the way through elementary school feeling that way. Then when it came to high school, the principal in elementary school told my mother, he'll never make it to college. Put him in the watered-down course of study in high school. And it's only by the grace of God that I got through. I went through college and did fine. And today, here I am, director of education, but still carrying all of this garbage from way back then. And I began to think, I'm almost retired. It's happening soon. And I'm beginning to lose it. And my greatest fear is the fear of failure. And these emotions started to surface. You are now beginning to fail. It's 2 weeks later. I was at our school in Grand Rapids for a full evaluation. And I was the one preparing the master document. And the chairman, Dennis Plubel, from the North American Division at the end said, Gary, bring your laptop up here and plug it into the projector so we can read it. I knew I shouldn't do that. But I thought, well, if I go slow and just type slowly, then it'll cut down on all of those little red marks. You know the red marks? And if they go slow enough, I can jump up, hit that, and move slowly through it. Dennis Plubel does not work that way. Dennis Plubel is a wordsmith, and he just keeps throwing these ideas, these thoughts, and I'm over there doing this and this and the red mark, red mark, red mark. Wendy Baldwin is the principal at the Village School in Berrien Springs. And Wendy, I had the privilege of hiring Wendy when she first got into the teaching in Colorado, Rocky Mountain Conference. Wendy was sitting across the table from me. And while I was going through all of this stuff, I looked over at Wendy. And you know the look that women have when they see an injured animal alongside the road? You know that? Yeah, that's it. That look, oh. I looked at Wendy and she was, oh. And I said, whoa, this really is true. You're losing it. And again, those emotions began to surface. You are failing at the end of your career. You know, from that, when Satan got me to focus on myself and those emotions, he led me right into the next step where the damaged emotions surface, you focus on self, and you lose contact with Christ. And then he took me to the third step, and I began to have feelings. I began to have thoughts about good friends, wonderful people, and wondering about their motives. Were they trying to do this to me? Were they trying to hurt me? What were they thinking when they did this? Let me tell you this. That word speculation, be very careful of that word speculation. Because what often happens is you begin to speculate. You begin to put things together that probably are not true. But when you get them put together and you're thinking, you know, jealousy rises up and you're thinking, man, he did that just for whatever reason. That becomes your new starting point. And then you go deeper and deeper in speculating and your thoughts get worse and worse and worse. And it was on a Friday night that I woke up and I was having these terrible, terrible thoughts about people I care for deeply and their motives. And they had done nothing. But I was having these thoughts about them and I said, Lord, I can't deal with this. I can't take this. You have to take this away from me. And this is where memorizing scripture is so important. When I began to pray, Father, I need you to help me. I can't get away from this, these thoughts. You've got to help me. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit prompted this thought. If the Son therefore, has set you free, you are free indeed. And I begin to claim that promise. If the Son, therefore, has set you are free indeed. And with that, new thoughts began to take over. New thoughts of Christ kind of thoughts. I'll finish with this last one. Look at the first two here. The Spirit of God must work a radical change. Who does the radical change? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God must work a radical change. Look at this. He will give you new thoughts, new feelings, new motives are implanted. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's His work. It's your work to go to Him and plead, change me, help me. You know, 100 times a day we need to be saying, Jesus, help me. And as we do, He will impart new thoughts, the thoughts of Jesus, new feelings, the feelings of Jesus, and new motives, the motives of Jesus. So God bless you as you continue to fix your eyes on Jesus this coming week. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.